We come to share a time around the table of communion.
We pray again that you will just be very close, very real to each one of us. Present yourself with us in a very real and special way, we pray. So, Father, as we come just to share together this evening for an hour or so, we pray you will bless us, you will speak to us, and we might be conscious of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a hymn that we had this morning. I didn't realise we were having it this morning as well. The Lord's My Shepherd. If you can stand and sing, that would be great. The Lord's My Shepherd. Our hymns this evening all to do with not worrying, not being afraid, because God is with us. We just sang the Lord My Shepherd. Now hopefully, technology allowing, we're going to have a video of a hymn which talks again about our life being in God's hands.
Just
well, we all know the comfort having our life in God's hands. And so, if we're a bit unsure at this moment about having our life in God's hands, let's stand if we can and sing, Father, I place into your hands. Thank you, worship. I don't know how it got there, but during the week I was looking at the pigeonholes, well, the undersea, and there was a poem in that pigeonhole. I don't know who put it there, if it was one of you, thank you, but it's reminded me, I've taken it out, I'll put it back in case it was for somebody else. It's called The Master's Weaver Plan, and it's a poem that reminds me of the fact that God, we heard this morning, is sovereign, and he knows everything that's happening, even if we don't. And the poem says this: my life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colours, he knows what they should be, for he can view the pattern upon the upper side. Well, I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which may seem strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best, so I shall weave in earnest and leave him to the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And that leads in very nicely to our Bible reading, which is Psalm 139. And it talks about being woven and knitted together. So let's read the first 18 verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, because one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Words that encourage us to get to know God even better, because he knows every single thing about us. Let's stand and sing, if we can, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. be seated and we'll do just that. We'll come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us in so many different ways. Lord, we cannot count your blessings. We've just been reading about that. But your blessings to us are far too numerous to mention, to number. But Father, we give you thanks this evening that we have in this country freedom to come and to worship and to praise you in the way that we are here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in giving us this freedom. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us this freedom to worship, freedom to move, freedom to come in together. Lord, it's a privilege because we know that there are many places, many countries, where people cannot meet in open like we are. But they have to meet in secret if they want to meet and to pray and praise. Father, we do think of the world situation at this time. We realise that there are still wars and bombings and so many people suffering because of those who are not seeking peace. Father, we do ask that you will help us to continue to pray that you will bring peace in those war-torn areas. We pray, Lord, for those missionary societies who are seeking to bring relief, both physical and spiritual. And we ask that as we pray for them, you will keep them safe and that they might be encouraged to know that there are people remembering them and praying for them. But they pray, Lord, that they might be encouraged because they feel your presence with them. Father, we think of this country. We think of what's been happening recently. We think of the law that's been starting to go through Parliament on Friday. Lord, the one that Alan will be speaking to us about shortly. Father, we do ask that you will have your way and that we might really, as a nation, continue to pray for your will to be done. Father, we pray for this church and for the church members. We pray again for Joshua and the boys as they still struggle with the loss of Rachel. We pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to present yourself with him and the boys and the family, wider family too. That, Lord, as they come shortly to the funeral service, as they come along to lay their mum and their wife to rest, that, Lord, you will just be very close, very real to them. Lord, it's good to have a Christian church family to support them, but we know that your support can mean so much more. Father, you can be there when we can't. And we can pray, Lord, that you will just support them, wrap your arms around them. Father, there are many others in this church fellowship who are struggling at this time. Some with mental illness, some with physical illness. Some, Lord, are in hospital. Some are having hospital and doctor's appointments. Father, there are so many needs in this church. And we, Lord, just commit them all to you, knowing that you care for each one of us. We've been singing that this evening, that you care. You knit us together. You brought us into this world. And Lord, you know all about us. Father, may we feel your presence in a very real way, especially when we are going through struggles and trials and difficulties. Lord, there are many types of struggles and trials and difficulties too. And we all suffer at some time or other, but may be different to others. Lord, we just pray that you will present yourself in a very real, very special way in those situations that need your presence at this time. Lord, we pray that your encouragement, that your love, your peace might be felt amongst each and every one who need it at this time. So, Father, as Alan comes to speak to us shortly, we just pray you will speak through him to us, and that as we share again in communion, that we might be grateful, truly grateful, for your love to us in giving us salvation through the death of our Saviour on the cross. So accept our thanks and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Last hymn before Alan comes and shares with us is Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you, David, for leading the first part of our service this evening. One of the things about being a speaker, you have to give Bev your title about 10 days in advance so they can go in the church newsletter. And on reflection, I think that I would have entitled this one, Assisted Dying, Is There a Better Way? Assisted Dying, Is There a Better Way? Our Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul is considering whether it is better to end his life or to go on living. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with you all, with all of you, for your progress and your joy in the faith. So our Parliament has debated the assisted dying bill. So I think it's appropriate we spend some time examining what the Bible has to say on this particular issue. Don't know if the irony has been lost on you that this bill was passed on Black Friday. I'm sure that's chance, but equally I think there's a sinister meaning, black, the colour of death. And it's something which divides the nation. We're told that currently about 65% of the population favour assisted dying. And a little bit of that influenced a number of the MPs in their votes. The Christian Church is also divided on the issue. Although traditionally the Church has always opposed the idea of suicide, indeed used to teach that if you committed suicide you went straight to hell, nonetheless, there are some churchmen who are starting to see it as something which is desirable under certain circumstances. Lord Carey, that was two Archbishops of Canterbury ago, one of the chief sponsors of the 2015 assisted dying bill in the House of Lords. The current incumbent, Justin Welby, incidentally, is against assisted dying. So even archbishops divide on this particular issue. But I do realise this evening I'm tackling a sensitive subject, because any preacher that starts talking about death risks touching raw nerves within the congregation. But I think it's right that as Christians we look at contemporary affairs and examine what the Bible has to say about them. Because what the Bible does is to offer a better way than suicide, either assisted or ordinary. The difficulty in preaching on this subject is that the Bible has very little to say on the subject of suicide directly, although it's plenty to say on life, death, and dealing with suffering. As far as I'm aware, only two suicides are recorded in the Bible. One was Judas Iscariot, who, filled with remorse at betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, went and hanged himself. The other is King Saul in 1 Samuel 31:4. After he'd lost a battle with the Philistines, his son Jonathan had been killed. Saul took his sword and told one of his soldiers to hold it out in front of him, while Saul took a running jump and was stabbed to death. Only case in the Bible of assisted suicide. One must say, however, that neither Judas Iscariot nor King Saul are good role models of the Christian. So why is Parliament debating this issue now? The proposal is to allow assisted dying for people who are terminally ill, which they define as having less than 6 months to live, and in unbearable pain or suffering. It must be questioned whether this really addresses the problem of suicide. Because the majority of actual suicides are done by people between the ages of 16 and 40. And these people are not terminally ill, nor are they in great physical suffering. Their suicide relates to depression and their mental state. And therefore, even if this bill eventually becomes law, it's not in fact going to address the main issue of suicide. Those in favour of assisted dying have many arguments, The two principal ones, and you've heard these news over the last few days. The compassion argument put forward by Lord Carey is the person in so much pain, the compassionate and Christian thing to do in Christian love is to hasten their death by medical intervention. This can be either through assisted dying, which is where the doctor killed you, or assisted suicide, the medical profession merely supply the drugs necessary and you take your own life. In fact, what is proposed by Parliament is not assisted dying, it's assisted suicide. But assisted dying sounds a little bit nicer. Even when someone dies naturally, we sometimes say, oh, as a merciful release, it's better that they die than they continue suffering. So even we as Christians sometimes feel that death might be in the person's best interest, particularly if they're a Christian, with assurance of a place in heaven. There are plenty of people in the Bible who endured physical and mental suffering, along sometimes with persecution. Although some lamented the fact that they'd ever been born, none of them considered suicide as a way out, apart from Judas and Saul. So how did these people cope with their problems? We looked fairly recently, both in morning and evening services, at the case of Elijah. After his encounter with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, when Jezebel threatened to kill him, the queen, and Elisha asked to be allowed to die. Then we've got Job, who, unlike the others, actually suffered from physical pain as well as mental anguish. Jeremiah, who thought his life was over and he wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die when the worm hit his gourd and the shavings were removed from him. And even Paul, as we've seen in Philippians 1, considered it was better perhaps to die than to live. In the case of Elijah, he was suffering from depression. And that's one of the great problems the world faces today. Because most people who actually commit suicide do so because they are depressed, not because they're ill. This is the fear that Elijah felt when he was alone in the desert in 1 Kings 19. He just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, single-handedly, except for the help of God. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were after his life. In spite of the great miracle God had just done, Elijah was afraid. And if a great man of God like Elijah was fearful, there are going to be times when we are fearful as well. So in verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, Elijah says, I have had enough, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So Elijah was depressed to the point of being suicidal. So how did God deal with that situation? He sent an angel to give God, to give Elijah food and drink, then told him to rest. Now, I'm not going to suggest that God is going to send you an angel when you feel depressed or even suicidal. What God often does do is to send another Christian to you, to talk to you, perhaps even to give you a gift. And during the COVID lockdown, many people were cheered up by a simple phone call from someone they knew, perhaps delivery of a food parcel. But God sent Elijah to Mount Sinai, and there Elijah poured out his heart to God. The Israelites rejected your covenant, he said, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death. I am the only one left. No, they tried to kill me too. People who are depressed only see the bad side of life. Elijah saw God being rejected by the people, prophets being killed, and he was the only one left. No mention of the great victory on Mount Carmel. No mention of how God sustained him in times of famine. No mentions of all the blessings he'd received. Just the bad side. Eventually, God revealed himself to Elijah in that still, small voice. And what did Elijah do when God spoke to him? He poured out the same lot of woes that he did before. What's God's answer? And it's very surprising. Get off your back end, go back to Israel and carry on the good work. He also gave Elijah encouragement, reminding him there were 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed their knees to the false god Baal. Also sent him a companion, Elisha, to help him. If you're feeling worried about the future, then put your fears to God in prayer. We have said everything to God in prayer. We've sung that just now. We are God's people, and God has work for each of us to do. Now, Job was different to Elijah in that he suffered physical as well as mental anguish. He lost his family, and he was afflicted with bodily soreness, so that every move he made was painful. And Job indeed wished he'd never been born. Job 3 verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts I won't be nursed? For now I'll be lying down in peace. I'll be asleep and at rest. Job longed for death, but yet he did not contemplate suicide. Job saw death as an opportunity for peace and rest. If you go to the cemetery and look at some of the inscriptions on tombstones, you often see the words at peace, or at rest, or asleep. Reminds me of one tombstone in the Hampshire churchyard, which read like this: here lies my wife, here let her lie. Now she has peace. And now at last have I. What Job did not do was to forsake God. And sadly, I know many people who have suffered from depression and have blamed God for it, decided to forsake him. Forsake the one who can provide the very answer to their problems. Throughout most of the book, Job complains to God and wonders why he can't find him. He even pleads with God to take his life. But just occasionally, Job has a glimpse of God's purposes. Job 23:10. For he, that's God, knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Suffering can sometimes be in God's purpose. And supremely in Job 19:25, those wonderful words from Handel's Messiah: for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. There are very few places in the Old Testament where the gospel is so clearly proclaimed. Job saw a Redeemer. He saw the second coming of that Redeemer. And he had a hope of seeing God face to face in the future. And it's this faith and this vision which kept Job going through his bodily oppression, through his depression, through his circumstances. And if you know the story of Job, after 39 chapters of ranting and raving at God, eventually God speaks to Job, and he gets a vision of God's greatness in creation. result of this in Job 42. He says, surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me. What Job did, of course, not know is the first two chapters of the book. His afflictions were a result of Satan's attacks. And as Christians, we are going to be afflicted by Satan's attacks. And one of Satan's chief tools today is to make people depressed and lonely. Just recognize this as being an attack of Satan, and so turn to God in prayer. The greatest New Testament chapter on suffering probably is 1 Peter chapter 1. Which in verse 6 makes a very peculiar statement that we should rejoice in our sufferings. This chapter is written, as far as we know, during the first great persecution of the Christian church under the Emperor Nero. And what Peter does in that chapter is to encourage people to look beyond their present predicament to the glory that awaits them in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 Peter. Those who suffer according to God's will shall submit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. But in our earlier reading from Philippians chapter 1, we have Paul musing on whether it's better to die or carry on living. And that is a question which any potential suicide will be asking. Shall I end it all? Or shall I carry on living? Well, there's no suggestion that Paul was contemplating suicide at this point. I think these words are pertinent of the subject of assisted dying. In verse 23, Paul says he is torn between two conflicting desires. On the one hand, wanted to be with Christ, wanted to depart to his heavenly home, because that would mean the end of his suffering. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul outlines that suffering. He was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He had a rough life, did Paul? But yet, he still wanted to go on. Now, it's true that some Christians who are terminally ill look forward to the heavenly reward as life draws to a close. But on the other hand, Paul knows full well he still has work to do for God on earth. Benefit the fellow Christians if he actually remained. And he was prepared to leave his death to the timing of God. And so indeed will the Christian. If Paul had ended his life when writing Philippians, wouldn't have many of his letters, which have been such a blessing to us. But it was God's will that he should continue through his suffering in the work that God had called him to. I tell you when you're going to die. So when God says to you, you have completed the task I have for you on earth, now come to your heavenly reward. Because I've got work for you to do in heaven. God has a plan for each of our lives. Again, we've been singing. When that plan is complete, then he'll take us to be with him. This, incidentally, answers the second main argument in favour of assisted dying. Firstly, relief of pain, but also the idea that man has a right to choose the time and manner of his own death. Because we live in a society which believes in free choice. We can choose where we live, what job we do, whom we marry. We choose our politicians. We can choose whether or not to come to church on a Sunday evening. So why should we not choose the manner of our own deaths? The problem is that our choices are imperfect. We don't know what the future holds. And suicide, whether assisted or otherwise, is irretrievable. So, what are the main political arguments against assisted dying? The most persuasive is the slippery slope argument. Under the 1967 Abortion Act, a termination was only possible if a mother's physical or mental health was at risk. Then the termination had to be approved by two independent doctors. If you want an abortion, what do you do now? You ring up a clinic, you speak to a nurse, and the pills arrive through the post. The slippery slope argument. Exactly the same thing happens with assisted dying. Proposed legislation allows an assisted dying of a person who is suffering from a terminal illness with less than 6 months to live and an unbearable pain. The problem is that this excludes people who are not suffering from terminal illness, but who are in permanent pain. Conditions like multiple sclerosis, muscular dystrophy, paralysis through spinal injury, and so on. And these, in fact, are often the main groups that are pressing for assisted suicide. But under the current Act, it would not be permissible. So that would be the next phase. It's happened in pretty much every other country that's led to assisted suicide, and it's what's going to happen here next. So far, the person concerned has to agree. But suppose they lack mental capacity. What happens then? There have been a handful of cases in both Belgium and the Netherlands where newborn babies born with severe physical or mental disabilities have been put to sleep. Only a handful of cases, but that could happen. In Belgium, the legal age to request assisted dying is 10. So even children can ask to die. Then what happens about people with chronic depression? That'll be the next stage. Depression we recognise as an illness, which it is. But people who are depressed be allowed to take their own lives. Think of the story of Jonah there. On the other end, of course, there are people with dementia. Sure, it'd be kinder for them to allow them to die. If you've given power of attorney, watch what's in it. Otherwise, your relative might give you permission to die. And finally, it goes so far as has been discussed in the US state of Oregon, although it's not yet been enacted. You don't even have to be ill to request assisted dying. Tired of a life? Request assisted dying. And that, of course, is the final stage. Assisted dying on demand, rather like abortion on demand. The second argument is that of coercion. Now, we have cared for elderly parents in the final years of their lives. And one of the things we have learned from that is they don't want to be a nuisance. Put me in a home, my mother repeatedly said to me. Suppose assisted suicide had been available as an option. As a Christian, I don't think you'd have taken it for a moment. Anyone would let her. But it's my job as a Christian to take care of parents when they couldn't look after themselves. Many years ago, I preached on 1 Timothy 5:8. Contains a stark warning. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied their faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are some of the harshest words spoken in Scripture. It is our task as Christian children to care for our dependents. But I can quite see some non-believers, eyeing mother spending their inheritance on care home fees, suggest that assisted suicide might be perhaps the best way out. So this is a contentious subject, and like our Parliament, you've got a free vote on it. The subs you need to consider in the light of Scripture. And I believe that the Bible shows that there is a better way than assisted dying. And some of the saints in the Bible illustrate what that particular way is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do pray this evening for those who are experiencing difficult times in life, whether through frailty or through physical illness or through depression. Pray particularly, Lord, for those in our own congregation, our own church members, who are facing death or serious illness at this time. We ask, Lord, you'll be with them and you'll comfort them. Help us all as a church and our congregation to do our best to actually help them in their situation. But above all, Lord, we pray they will turn to you in prayer. And as they read the Bible, they may look forward to their heavenly home. Like Job, and like Peter, and like Paul, they might see beyond their present predicament to what glory awaits them in their heavenly home. Amen. Right. Communion. Right, fine. No hymn yet. As we meet around the communion table, remember that Jesus Christ died for us. Remember that he was willing to suffer. On Google the other day, there were 18 inappropriate pictures. And one of those pictures was Jesus with his disciples. Jesus wearing a cross round his neck. I don't think it's inappropriate at all. Because Jesus went through his whole life knowing he was going to face the cross. That was the whole reason for his existence. If Jesus hadn't faced the cross, then we would not be able to know sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And it's so vital, I think, that from time to time we meet together around the communion table and we remember the centrality of our faith, the cross. We're thinking about Christmas and preparing for it and all that we've got to do. The whole purpose of Christmas, Jesus came into this world to die for the sins of the world. And our deacons are now going to lead us in prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and the wine.
Thank you for the opportunity again to share in this meal, a meal that was instituted by our Saviour. Thank you, Lord, that we can see these symbols, we can partake in this meal. But we pray, Lord, that as we do so, we might remember what the symbols represent. The body and the blood of the one who gave his life for us. So we come with thankfulness again and ask, Lord, that as we remember what you've done for us in the past, what you are doing for us even now as individuals and as a church, and Lord, we know that one day we will be with you in heaven, so we thank you for the future too, however long or short that may be. And we just ask, Lord, that as we take these symbols, that we might be reminded especially of the cost of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "This bread represents my body. Take and eat."
same way Jesus took the cup
and said, "This represents my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's retain the cup and all drink together, because we're indeed all one in Christ Jesus. Let's drink together in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. So we thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us and all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, to be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Not very often I choose a modern song, but this one links both the death of Christ and also the fact that we need not fear death. It is in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus commands my destiny. We do thank you, Lord, that our future is in your hands. And all we need to do is to trust and obey. So bless us, Lord, as we now go our separate ways. When we know your peace, your comfort, your presence with us every moment of every day, during this coming week, and forevermore. Amen.